heaven and hell are final. They are immediate. They are eternal. Forever, in an instant, you pass from this life to eternal life, and your final destination is permanent. Luke chapter 16, beginning there in verse 19 down through 31, as is evident from the reading of our text, this is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that a parable is an earthly story with what? A heavenly truth. It's an earthly story with a heavenly truth. That doesn't mean that every parable that we encounter only has one truth. There are a number of truths that are displayed here in this parable. Now, it is a heavenly story or an earthly story with a heavenly truth, but it just so happens that this really is a heavenly story about heaven and hell. And specifically, this parable is meant to teach us about hell. This parable is meant to teach us about hell. This is a weighty text, and it's meant to tell us this, that hell is real. It's final. It's eternal. And it is terrible. Hell is real, final, eternal, and terrible. Let's look at our text. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. It doesn't seem to be much there on the surface, but we're going to look at these words, and we're going to glean what there is to be gleaned out of it as best that we can. It says that there was a rich man, and it would seem that Jesus saying there was a rich man is almost a bit of an understatement. It's a bit of an understatement because he said that this rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen. Purple is the word porphyra, porphyra. It actually tells us quite a bit about this man. You see, purple dye in those days was extremely hard to come by. And actually, they got their purple dye from a sea snail. A sea snail. Not just any kind of sea snail, a predatory sea snail. That's a crazy kind of snail, isn't it? A predatory sea snail. It's a murex. You can look that up. M-U-R-E-X. And this sea snail puts out this dye, essentially. And there's a long process where they gather all these sea snails together and they break them down and they extract the dye. And this purple dye, these purple clothes, actually indicated something very important, very significant about this man. Purple was the color of royalty. You remember that when Jesus was crucified and they mocked him as king of the Jews, what color cloak did they wrap him in? Purple. That was some expensive mockery, eternally and literally financially, because purple was a very expensive color to come by. I read one man who said that it would take 12,000 of these sea snails to produce enough dye to color one cloak. 12,000 of these sea snails. That's supply and demand for you, isn't it? You're talking about a very, very expensive dye. We're talking about not just rich people can buy purple. You have to be the wealthy of the wealthiest. You have to be the elite of the elite. In fact, in ancient Rome and in ancient Greece, there were what was called sumptuary laws. Sumptuary laws. And you'll see that word sumptuously here in a minute. It essentially means luxury. Living in luxury, living in lavish wealth. And these sumptuary laws would actually prevent people from wearing purple. Only the richest of the rich were legally allowed to wear purple. In fact, it's the color of royalty. And if you were caught wearing purple and you were not legally justified to do so, you would experience all the legal pains that came along with that. Because nobody is to have the kind of status that I have wearing purple. See, this purple is not only a status of wealth, it's a symbol of power. It's a symbol of authority. It's a symbol of royalty. In this world, money is power, right? Money is power. Money is authority. Money is the power to help people. Money is the power to hurt people. Money is a great great influencer in this world. And for people who only see things in a worldly view, money is everything, and money is the most powerful. This man is the elite of the elite. He could help anybody he wanted to. He could hurt anybody he wanted to. He is wealthier than 99% of the people on the planet, probably. This man is extremely wealthy. Clothed, his outer garments are purple. Look at what else it says. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. That word is busan. Busan. It speaks of an undergarment that has been bleached white, a flax undergarment that has been bleached white. This is a garment that most people wouldn't even see. This is his underwear, okay? This guy is clothed in the most expensive clothes on the outside so that everyone can see. And he's so arrogant and filled up with his own pride that his undergarments are the most expensive garments you could possibly buy. This man is not hurting one bit financially. And he's going to show everybody how wealthy and powerful he is. He's clothed in purple and fine linen. And it says, who feasted sumptuously every day. Again, sumptuously means lavishly. It almost has this braggadocious nature about it. It's living in luxury so that everybody sees what I'm doing. It's like the difference between just driving an expensive Mercedes and then just going ahead and getting that neon yellow Lamborghini. That's what sumptuously is. It's driving the most expensive car, throwing the most expensive parties, showing everybody all my wealth, all my power, all my authority. And it's interesting the way that Jesus characterizes this man, because he says he feasted sumptuously every day. That word feasted is a present participle verb, meaning it continually happened. It continually happened every single day. He doubly emphasizes the fact that all this man did was party. If you read it literally, it says, and who feasted continuously, sumptuously every single day. That's all this man did was party. And it would seem that he very rarely ever even prayed. Some people party too much and pray too little. This man seemed to not even pray at all. Feasted sumptuously every day. Starkly contrasted to this wealthy elite man who's not even given a name in this parable. Verse 20 says, and at his gate. You know you're wealthy when you own your own gate, right? And at his gate was laid. Circle that, was laid. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. And where they're covered is also a present perfect verb. It means that it had come to its completed action, its completed form. This man, Lazarus, did not just have a few sores. He is covered from head to toe with sores. You cannot look at Lazarus without seeing his decrepit condition. This man is completely downtrodden. He is a poor man, he is a beggar, and he was laid. That verb is in the passive, meaning somebody had to act upon Lazarus. Someone actually had to lift Lazarus up and lay him down there. He doesn't even have the strength to move himself. Lazarus is helpful. He was laid at this man's gate, covered with sores. And he desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. This rich man could have helped Lazarus, couldn't he? He wouldn't have even felt it financially to help Lazarus. In fact, the way that Jesus says this is incredible. Who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Again, that's a present active participle, what fell. And it has this idea. It has this idea that as this man partied constantly every single day, that there was so much food flowing on his table that the crumbs continuously fell off. It was present, it was active, it was always happening. There was so much food on the table, it was raining crumbs. This rich man could have just taken a bucket, taken an ounce of consideration, taken a bucket, set it under his table. He'd have filled that bucket up in no time, and he could have fed Lazarus for more than a week. Crumbs just flowing off this man's table. It doesn't really seem like this man loved his neighbor as himself, does it? Could have helped. In fact, Lazarus is laying at this man's gate. As this man has guests coming on a daily basis, as he's going to parties on a daily basis, there is no way that he could have missed Lazarus. Laying in his driveway, passes him every day. He's poor, he stinks, he's diseased, he's crippled, he's just laying there helpless. And you can imagine as the poor man is laying there and the rich man walks by or rides by or is carried by servants, you can imagine Lazarus with a choked up voice saying, "Could you help? Just a drink of water, just a morsel of food. Do you have any crumbs? Help! I don't have time for you. I wish you would just get out of my driveway. You're really messing up the decor." Could have helped him. And so what the Bible tells us to do, isn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, that's the second greatest commandment, second only to the first, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. If the rich man had loved God, he would have obeyed God. But because he did not love God, all he thought about was his partying. He had no love for his neighbor. He had no care for anyone else. Lazarus is hopeless. He's helpless, laying there in this man's driveway. Could it get any worse for this man? He's in constant suffering and constant pain. There are some people in this room, maybe you yourself, or maybe even a family member, are in constant pain. Constant suffering over something. Maybe physical, maybe spiritual, maybe emotional, maybe something that goes on in your family. And sometimes you think it couldn't get any worse at all. But then, in verse 21, it says, "Moreover," but also, as if it couldn't get any worse, "moreover." That is the strongest adversative particle there in the Greek text. It means stop and think about this for a second. It means I'm about to say something that you really need to pay attention to. "Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores." Wow. As if Lazarus couldn't get any more humiliated. Now an unclean animal comes out of this man's home, it would seem. An unclean animal comes up to Lazarus as he lays there. He doesn't even have the strength. He doesn't even have the power to shoo a dog away. And the dogs come up in all of his humility and they lick his sores. How depreciating. How humiliating. Could Lazarus get any lower? I don't think so. I don't think so. Look at it the other way, though. When a dog gets hurt, when a dog gets a sore, a dog gets a cut, what does that dog do? The dog sits, and the dog's going to begin to lick a sore. If one of the dogs in the pack gets a sore, the dog's going to consume their own? No, they're not. They're going to stop as that dog lays there, and they're going to lick that other dog's sores, lick its wound. Give its own God-given salve on that wound. You notice what's happened here? These dogs have shown Lazarus more compassion than the human did. Isn't that amazing? That sometimes animals act more compassionately than we do. Sometimes animals act more compassionately than we do. This rich man is undone by his own animals. The animals were taken better care of than Lazarus. It doesn't say that they were limping around or they were hurt or they were helpless. He took better care of his dogs than he did Lazarus. He has no love for God. He has no love for his neighbor. Look at verse 22 and 23. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. First thing I want you to see here is this. Death is no respecter of finances. Death is no respecter of wealth. It's no respecter of status. It's no respecter of possessions. No matter how much we have or how little we have, we will be parted from it. Some people think about that and they say, "Thank you, Lord, for separating me from this earth." Because that person doesn't hold on to this earth as if it was everything. Other people say, "Don't separate me from my wealth. I don't want to leave here. I don't want to leave all my security. I don't want to leave everything I have." Rich or poor, death comes for us all. It's no respecter of wealth. It's no respecter of status or position. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. It's obvious from the text that Lazarus was a man of faith. Lazarus suffered well. Lazarus suffered in faith. His life never improved. This sure is a kick in the pants to the prosperity gospel, isn't it? Lazarus, who's got dogs licking his sores and he can't even get a crumb off the table, ends up in heaven. I guess he did believe enough. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. If you're suffering in something, you're going through something very difficult, I want you to do what Lazarus did. And I want you to suffer well. Suffer in faith, trusting in the Lord, never complaining to the Lord, just saying, "Lord, you are all I have." You can imagine that's what Lazarus must have prayed there laying in the driveway. "God, I have nothing in this world apart from you. I can't move myself. I can't feed myself. I can't help myself. But Lord, everything that I have, the very little that I have, Lord, it's all yours. You are everything. And I cannot wait to be separated from this body and to be present with you, Lord. You're everything that I have. You're everything that I need." And I want you to see that people who die in Christ are not only safe, but they are honored. They're not only safe, but they are honored. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. You can imagine when this man died, the rich man had no thought about it other than, "Okay, finally, get that dead guy off my driveway," okay? Maybe nobody even paid attention. Maybe the servants just came and got him and moved him. And nobody in this world cared that Lazarus died. Not so in heaven. Everyone in heaven knew that Lazarus died. Every single one of them knew that Lazarus had died. In fact, God sent a heavenly convoy to get Lazarus' soul. Those who are unimportant to people on the earth are not unimportant to God, folks. God sends a heavenly convoy to usher, to escort Lazarus' soul there to heaven, honored in heaven. Rejected by men, but honored there in heaven. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, or in hell, being in torment. That's another present active participle. Literally, it means he existed in torment, except Jesus goes a little bit further because that word torment is actually in the plural in the Greek. It says that he existed permanently in torments. Not just one torment, multiple torments forever. Jesus expresses this in the most dire consequences possible. This man is experiencing torment to its uttermost, so much so that you just have to say it in the plural here. He is existing in torments. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. One of the things that this text teaches us about hell is that people who spend eternity in hell are very aware that they missed their opportunity to go to heaven. Forever, they live in that regret that they missed their opportunity to go to heaven. He looks up and he regrets, I'm not there. He knows. He doesn't go to sleep. His soul doesn't dissipate. No, hell is eternal. It's an eternal existence. You don't go out of existence when you die. I want you to notice something else as well. That both of these people, when they died, their judgment was immediate. They either went to heaven or they went to hell. They did not go, listen to me, they did not go to purgatory. That is the invention of men. Both of these men were judged immediately. Hebrews chapter 9 says, it is appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Heaven and hell are final. They are immediate. They are eternal. Forever, in an instant, you pass from this life to eternal life, and your final destination is permanent. Period. There is no amount of prayer that's going to rescue somebody out of hell, as we'll see here in just a second. He's in torment. He lifts his eyes up to Abraham and says, have mercy on me. If there's any good left for me, show it to me now. If there's anything left that I deserve. Notice he asks for mercy, not grace. Grace is something we don't deserve. Just want a little mercy. If there's anything left over for me, I want that now, please, Abraham. Have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. You can imagine he cries this to Abraham. His voice is breaking. His throat is parched. His skin is flaking off from the heat and the dryness and the flame. He says, I am in anguish, and all I want to ease my suffering is just one drop of water. One drop of water has never satisfied my thirst. It must be some serious hell down there to long for a drop of water. Look at what it says, though, in verse 25. Remember, this man's saying, if there's anything left for me, please give it to me. Verse 25 says, but Abraham said, child, I imagine Abraham with a deep voice, child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. Abraham says, rich man, you are getting everything you deserve. You are getting retributive justice. There is no mercy left over for you, rich man. You got all your goodness. You received all the good things, is what Abraham says. You received it. You sat there and you hoarded all that wealth to yourself. You didn't share it with anybody. You didn't love your neighbor as yourself. You didn't use the things that God gave you in order to serve other people. Folks, what has God given you? Whatever your answer to that question is, the response is this. Are you using it to love other people? Whatever God has given you, some people in this room, he's given money to. This parable teaches us that we ought to be loving people with that money. Other people in this room, God hasn't given you money, but he has given you talent. He has given you ability. He has given you a heartbeat and hands and feet. I think it's very interesting that it actually says in verse 20, and at his gate was laid a poor man. That word balo, it literally means to cast, to throw off, to set down. And it's also in the passive, which means somebody acted upon Lazarus. Somebody who had the thought to say, you know what? I'm going to find the richest person in town, Lazarus, and I'm going to take you to his gate. Because if anybody can help you, it's him. He's got more than all of us combined, and I'll go put you there. It's somebody who didn't lack for humility. They're humble. They're willing to touch Lazarus, though he's covered with sores, though he's unclean, though he probably stinks to high heaven. They pick him up, and they bellow. They cast him down there at the gate of the rich man. I imagine that this person was probably a beggar themselves. person probably had no money to help Lazarus. They were willing to touch an unclean man. He was willing to help. Folks, you may not have money to help people with, but you do have effort. You do have effort. You could be a beggar, you could be poor, but you could still love people the way Lazarus' friends loved him. They tried everything that they could, but this rich man had no care for anyone but himself. And Abraham says, now you get what you paid for. Now you get what's coming to you. Folks, there will come a day where everyone will get justice from God. Everyone will get justice from God. That is what judgment is. There comes a day where God judges our actions. We like to separate our faith from our actions. And we like to say, well, I believe in God so that it comforts our hearts, but don't look at my faith, because the Bible says, by grace you are saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's a free gift of God. But the Bible also says, you say you have faith, show me your works. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 through 46. Then he will say to those on his left, he's talking about the judgment in the end, depart from me, you cursed, into the what kind of fire? Eternal fire, everlasting. Eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, and in prison. And truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Look at the consequence Jesus gives there in Matthew 25 for not loving other people. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Why does the rich man go to hell in this parable? He failed to obey the commands of God. God does not separate what we say is faith from our actions. For God, what you believe is what you do. What you believe is what you do. And this man got everything that was coming to him. And Lazarus in like manner. It says, and Lazarus in like manner, verse 25, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. No matter what suffering, no matter what hurt you go through in this life, if your condition in this life never improves, but your faith and your hope is in Jesus, you will be comforted forever. So suffer well. Don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Any suffering, any joy we experience in this life is temporary. But heaven and hell are real, eternal, final, and either terrible or wonderful. Look at verse 26. Abraham says in 25, you got what's coming to you. You're getting justice, rich man. And not only that, verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm, an impassable valley, that is, a gorge so wide that there is no way to put a bridge across it. Between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that. Why? Why has God made a great chasm between heaven and hell? He tells us, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. He says, look, even if we wanted to come help, even if you deserved a little help, we couldn't give it to you, because God has made heaven and hell final destinations. Once you're there, you are there. There is no in-between where we can send some aid. There is no offering you can give to the church to buy a loved one out of purgatory, because that place does not exist. There is heaven and there is hell. They are final. Abraham says there's a great chasm. There's no way to undo this. If the rich man had wanted mercy in heaven, he should have pled for mercy on earth. And if he wanted mercy in heaven, he should have shown mercy on earth. What we do in this life eternally matters. Verse 27, if you could have a conversation, how insightful is this parable? If you could have a conversation with someone who is burning in hell for eternity, what would they say? And he said, then I beg you, I plead with you, father to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You notice what he asks Abraham? He says, do anything you can possibly do to evangelize my brothers. They're going to hell, and unless somebody warns them, they will spend eternity in hell. Could you send somebody with the gospel? In fact, could you go to the nth degree and do whatever is necessary to get them the gospel? Could you, in fact, resurrect Lazarus? Could you resurrect Lazarus and send him to my house to share the gospel with my brothers? I don't want them to end up like me. What is the eternal plead and beg of those who are burning in hell? It's the same thing Jesus commanded us to do at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Would you go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you? It's the same thing that this man in hell wants, because he is experiencing that final, eternal, and terrible damnation. He says, would you go? You have friends, you have loved ones. Wouldn't you rather talk to them now than for them and for you to regret it later? Wouldn't you rather ask them to call for mercy now than to beg for it with no avail later? Wouldn't it be better to have that difficult conversation in this life than to know that they will be in anguish and torment forever? Would you love your neighbor as yourself? But Abraham said, look at verse 29, this is incredible. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. They have the Bible. Let them go read their Bible. That's what Moses says. Look at 30. And he said, no, Father Abraham. He's still defiant. In hell, he's still defiant. No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. See, people in hell know what it takes to get to heaven. People in hell know that they should have repented of their sins and surrendered their life to the Lordship of Christ. They know that full well is what this text tells us. He says if they see somebody risen from the dead, they'll repent. All they need is a little bit of convincing. All they need is a little bit of evidence. The Bible is not enough for them, the rich man says. I think that this parable is actually loosely connected there with verse 17 of Luke 16. When Jesus says, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot of the law to fall. Jesus says the word of God is eternal. And Abraham's going to say the word of God is also enough. Verse 31, and he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. God's word is enough. You know what this tells me about humanity? What it tells me about people? It tells me this, along with other passages in Scripture, it tells me that people do not need to be convinced that there's a God and they're accountable to Him. All they have to do is perceive the world around them and they know it's too great to have just popped into existence. Everybody knows that nothing doesn't just appear. Things don't just appear. They have someone who starts them. And someone who starts them is the authority over it. You can look around the world and you can see the evidence all around you. Nobody in this world needs to be convinced that there's a God and that they are accountable to Him. And the Bible also tells me that nobody needs to be convinced that they have sinned against God. Abraham says, it's not a matter of convincing people. It's not a matter of evidence, because they could see somebody rise from the dead. In fact, we know that Jesus rose from the dead. They could see somebody rise from the dead, but it's not proof that they're after. It's their hard heart. That's why they won't repent. They don't need to be convinced. They just need to have a heart change. They need to be a little more like Lazarus. Party a little less, pray a lot more. They need to be like Lazarus in that driveway, laid down, low, humbled before God, saying, God, you're all I have. I place no hope in this life. I place no hope in this wealth. Lord, you're all I need forever. Two parts of this invitation that I'll issue to you. One is this, Christian. You may be a cultural Christian. I don't know. But examine your own heart and understand this, that many times we do like to separate. We like to detach our faith from our works. And we like to say, well, I believe God, I just haven't been living right. When the Bible says, if you believe God, you will obey God. If you believe God, you'll love him with all your might and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. God does not detach faith from works. They are one and the same to him. Here's the question I'll issue to you. Does your life prove the faith that you possess or profess? Does your life prove the faith that you profess? If you say you love God, are you loving other people? Are you serving other people in his name? The other question is this, for that person who has never surrendered their life to the Lord, you don't need to be convinced. You already know there's a God. You hear these words and they speak truth to your heart. The Holy Spirit testifies to the truth of his word. You know it's true. The problem is not the evidence. The problem is a hard heart. So would you be like Lazarus this morning and lay yourself low and say, God, you are in fact all I need. God, as I hear these words and I hear that heaven is real, final, eternal, and terrible, Lord, I don't want to be there. Lord, I want to be like Lazarus. I want to be at your side forever. Pray with me.